use that Bible to follow us along in our text this morning. And I want to read again verses 19 and verse 20 in Mark chapter 5, because this is the title of my text this morning. The Lord Jesus had crossed the ocean and faced the storm and came here to the other side where this maniac possessed with many devils was living in the tombs. The Lord Jesus cast the devils out, and this man asked if he could go with the Lord. Can I go with you? I don't know what his motive was. I'm sure one great motive was love. I want to be near you. I want to know more of you. Probably another motive may have been some concern. Will these devils return? I couldn't stop them before. How am I going to stop them this time? Lord, I want to be with you. It's strange to me, and I heard someone say this one time, that everybody in this incident got their prayer answered but the child of God. The devil said, don't cast us out into the deep. Let us go into that swine. And he answered the prayer. These people came here and said, depart out of our coast. And he did. And here his child was, said, let me be with you. And he said, no. I got something else for you. And here's what it was in verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends. I tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. If we had more genuine Christians, there wouldn't be near as many broken homes as they are now. The Lord Jesus loves the home, doesn't he? Go home. And I tell you something else. If more people were genuine Christians, the friendship would be deeper and abiding amongst friends. Go home to thy friends. And look at this. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And this is my text this morning. This is the title. He told them what great things Jesus had done for him. And I want to give you these things this morning. It'll just take me a few minutes. But as he went, he did exactly what the Lord Jesus told him to do. He simply told what great things Christ had did for him. And here are these things that the Lord Jesus did, and here's what he would tell us if he was here this morning. He would tell you much plainer and with much more power and simplicity than I'm going to. But here's what he would say, because it's here in my text. What did he tell the people that the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him? The first thing he told them was this: the Lord came to me right where I was. Isn't that what the text tells us? The Lord Jesus crossed this sea in verse 1 and came over unto the other side of the sea, into the land of the Gadarenes. The Lord came where I was. If you ask me this morning, brothers and sisters, if there was one critical thing to salvation, if I had to define one thing and pin it down to just one thing, what's necessary for a man to be saved? You know what I'd begin with? The Lord Jesus Christ must come to you. And this man wasn't able to go to him. And he had no desire or will to go to him. This was the only hope this poor man had, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to him. And I just about imagine this is where he began his story. Ain't that where you begin yours? Jesus Christ came to me. And how does he come to us, brothers and sisters, today? If he comes to you this morning, I tell you how he'll come to you. You'll come to your conscience. He'll come to your heart. And He'll come by His gospel. He'll come by His word. He may come warning you. He may come convicting you of your sins. He may come showing you your misery. But if He comes to you to save you, I tell you, He'll wind up showing you the gospel. How He saves sinners. And then when you leave here this morning, your testimony will be the same thing that this man was. He came to me. He came to me. When I could not go to Him, He came to me. You know, Christ is still coming to men today. Paul was going to the Thessalonians to preach. And the Lord saved a bunch of those people, men and women. And Paul wrote an epistle back to tell them just exactly how it happened. And he said, here you were worshiping your dumb idols, dead in trespasses and sins. And the gospel came to you in power and in much assurance. That's the way the Lord Jesus is coming to us this morning. We don't see visions of Him. We don't hear His audible voice. But He comes in His gospel. He comes to you. And this is my hope for you here this morning that don't know Him, who are yet living in the tombs of this world, among the dead, that Christ will come to you in His gospel by His Holy Spirit. And there's two things about this, and you're just almost certain that this poor man told everybody this. Not only did the Lord Jesus come to him, but he says He came to me on purpose. You say, Bruce, how do you know that? Well, look back in chapter 4 and look in verse 35. The same day when the evening was come, the Lord Jesus said unto His apostles, His disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. He didn't come here by accident. He came here on purpose. And you know, when He came here, this was the only man that He saved here in Gadara. Nobody else was saved but this man. He came here especially and in particularly to save this poor Gadarene. And you know He rejoiced in that, don't you? And I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Lord is still doing the same thing today. He saves people on purpose. He doesn't save by accident. It's on purpose. Spurgeon asked this dear lady in his congregation one time. He said, dear sister, has the Lord saved you? And she said, yes, Mr. Spurgeon, I believe He has. And he said, let me ask you a question about that. Did He save you by accident? Or did He save you on purpose? And she said, well, I don't think my Lord would do anything by accident. So it must have been on purpose. Ain't that wonderful? That the Lord came to you in particular. And He came to you because He had already purposed to do it. And when did He purpose to do it? Before you was born. Before you ever got in the mess that you're in now. He'd already purposed to save you. I tell you, this national election and group salvation, that wouldn't do this man, would it? No, sir. He purposed to save me. Me. That's wonderful. And you can say that too, can't you? And not only that, but something else this dear man had to know. Not only did the Lord come to him on purpose and save him, but the Lord Jesus Christ came through this tremendous storm to get to him. You go ahead and read here in this fourth chapter and verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full, and there was in the hinder part of the ship asleep, he was on a pillow. And they awaked him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Lord Jesus came to this man But he came to him through this awful, awful storm. You know something, brothers and sisters? The Lord Jesus comes to us to save us. But you know what had to happen before he could get to us to save us? He had to face an awful storm. Not a storm like you and I think of, the wind and waves, but the storm of God's wrath. The waves of God's billows and justice rolling over his soul. For there upon the cross of Calvary, he took our sins. And our sins and the judgment of God met in this man. And here's what he said. Oh, all your wrath has gone over me. Your waves and your billows afflict me. I tell you what Jonah had to go through before he could go preach to the Ninevites. He had to be thrown overboard and go down to the bottom of the mountains. And when the Lord Jesus comes to us this morning, brothers and sisters, remember this. He comes to us in His blood. Don't you see that through the eye of faith? Every visit He pays us. Not only that original visit when He came to us and awakened us from our death in sin, but every visit He pays us now. Look at Him. He's in His blood, isn't He? His garments are stained with His blood. What did He face? He faced the storms of God's wrath. And I tell you one thing, if we had to face what He faced for us, we'd have been saying like these apostles, Lord, we perish. If we'd have went to the cross instead of Him, we couldn't have stood there. Angels could not have bore up under that. He would have crushed them down to hell. But the Lord Jesus endured it. He faced the storm of God's wrath. And now He comes to us out of that and through that. Okay, here's what He said. First of all, then, the Lord came to me. He came to me. And secondly, you find it in my text here in chapter 5 and verse, well, you can read it here, starting in verse 3. And here's something else that this man would have said that the Lord Jesus did for him. He cast the devils out of me. He cast the devils out of me. What a great thing. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. Well, here's something great that He did for me. I was bound by all these devils, and He cast them out. Luke tells us a marvelous thing about this man and these devils. These devils drove him into the wilderness. Let me read what Luke says about it. Oftentimes, these devils seized him, and he was kept with bounds and chains and fetters, and he brake the bands asunder and was driven of the devil unto the wilderness. Now, I tell you, brothers and sisters, you and I are depraved enough. We're ruined enough by our sin. But I tell you, the devil makes it worse. You know that? Man is bad, but I tell you, the devil will make him worse. Man will do some awful bad things, but boy, when the devil begins to take control and seize on a man, he'll drive a person to do things that he wouldn't ordinarily do. What would make a man leave his family and go off and live in a graveyard among the dead? That's not natural, is it? We go in those places and get out of those places as quickly as we can. Nobody would want to live in a graveyard unless he was possessed with a devil. What would make a man want to do himself harm? This man laid his arm upon those tombs and took a huge stone and cut his arms and cut his body and abused himself. What would make a person do that? Devils. Devils. A man told me one time, he said, you know, he said, I've raised a lot of pigs, herds of pigs. down in the mountains of Kentucky. And he said, you know, it's not natural for pigs to run downhill. He said, they're not made right. They're just not made to run downhill. And when the devil went into all these swines, what did they do? They ran down a steep slope. And they all ran and jumped in the ocean and committed suicide. What made them do that? Devils. Devils. I don't know who this poor man was. I don't know when this awful thing came upon him. He may have been a businessman. He may have been well known in the community. It seems like a lot of people knew him and was concerned about him. But I tell you, when these devils got a hold of him, they controlled him. They controlled him. And he couldn't get away from them either. Don't you imagine that he tried? When these first came to him, don't you think he said to himself, man, I can overcome this? I can get beyond this? And he goes to the psychologist and he gives him some good counsel. That don't help him. He goes to his friends and they can't help him. And he gets so bad, finally they just tie him up and wrap him up and bind him up with chains and fetters. And he just breaks them all asunder. And back to the cemetery he goes, crying and cutting himself, living in despair. And here the Son of God comes. And all he says is, come out of him. You come out of him. And what this man couldn't do for himself, and what all of his friends and loved ones couldn't do for him, the Son of God did for him. And you may be here this morning, dear soul, and you may not be living in the graveyard. You may not be abusing yourself physically, but you know something? If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, you're possessed. You're possessed. Devils are in you. The Scripture teaches that, doesn't it? That's the problem with man. Not just his own depravity, but he's being led around by the prince of the power of the air. He is possessed, and he's unable to deliver himself until the Son of God comes and says, you come out of him. And boy, when that happened, you'll just be telling everybody that. He cast the devil out of me. He cast the devil out of me. The Scripture says, giving thanks unto the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. What is that? That's devils. That's demons. Blind in a person's mind. Brothers and sisters, there's no sense of us getting mad at lost people. There's no sense of us getting mean and hateful with them. I tell you, there's something deeper than just themselves involved here. And I tell you what it is. It's demons. It's demons. And when man has done it just as bad as he can do, and he is down just about as low as he can go, the devils will take you just a little bit lower. And they'll hold you. And you can't get away until the Son of God says, come out of it. Come out of it. Thirdly, this man went telling what great things the Lord had did for him. And we find it also here in verse 15. And this is the first time anybody ever seen this man do this. And they marveled at it. They came here, and what position was this man in? He was sitting. He was resting. And don't you know that when he went and told what great things Jesus had did for him, he told them this. He gave me rest. He gave me rest. I'm amazed how this man's poor body held up under such exhaustion, aren't you? The Scripture tells us right here in my text that always, day and night, he was in the tombs and in the mountains. He didn't ever sleep. If he got so exhausted that he fell down for just a few minutes of rest, the devils would wake him up and he would be screaming. And up he'd go and be running. And he'd sit down. And here comes somebody through. And he'd jump up and go try to fight them. They were terrified of this man. I'm amazed how his body held up under such weight. Always. Don't you think rest meant something to this man? For him just to sit down, Bill, and not be disturbed. Oh, don't you know he valued that rest? And everywhere he'd go, he kept telling people, "You guys know me. Charlie, you know me. You come by the cemetery. I ran you off. I throw rocks at you. I was screaming at you. You know me, Martha. I came by your house and woke you up every night. I had no rest while you were sleeping. I was in the mountains screaming. You know me. Look at me now. Now we see you. There's a difference. What's the matter with you?" He gave me rest. Oh, isn't rest a precious thing? And I tell you, it wasn't just a physical rest. These devils were in this man. And they kept saying this. They kept saying this to Christ. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Boy, I tell you what, the devils tormented this man's conscience. They knew that the Lord had set a day that he was going to torment them. So they tormented this man with the thought, "You're tormented in this world, and you're going to be tormented in the world to come." So he not only did he have no rest in his physical body, he had no rest in his conscience. Torment. That's all that's left for me. Torment in this life and torment in the life to come. Waiting for the judgment until the Son of God came and gave him rest for his conscience. I tell you, conscience rest is a wonderful rest, ain't it? Oh, it's a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, to have rest in your soul. When you think, "Boy, death's going to find me in a bad way. And I could go at any time. I may be going back home, driving on the road. Death comes. They may tell me tomorrow, 'You've got 3 more months and you're out of this world.' I'm going to leave this world. I'm not ready. I'm going to face God and I'm not willing. Why? I'm tormented over what he's going to say to me. I'm tormented." You know what you need? You need rest. And there's only one that can give you rest. And that's the Son of God. And I'm telling you, he gives you rest where it really counts. In your soul. In your conscience. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But listen to this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for" what? Your soul. Your soul. I love what Isaiah said about this. He said, "There's going to be a root of Jesse." Who is that? That's Christ. Boy, he's going to come to this world and he's going to do everything that God requires for poor sinners. He's going to bear their sins and satisfy for them upon the cross. And Isaiah said, they're going to seek unto him and their rest will be glorious. I tell you what will give you rest, dear soul. When you find out that everything that God requires of you has been performed on your behalf. God required a perfect sacrifice. Christ offered himself to God a perfect sacrifice. And God has accepted that. And when you see him, you'll find some rest for your soul. And you'll be going around telling everybody, "I got rest. I've got rest. Rest for my soul." And fourthly, look at this. In verse 15 also, this was an amazing thing. They saw him there sitting at Jesus' feet. And look at this. He was clothed. He was clothed. The scripture says plainly, Luke says it too, that he lived in these tombs and he was naked. He wore no clothes. If they put them on him, which I'm sure they often did, he'd just strip it back off. He wore no clothes. He was naked. Can you imagine if the Lord had cast these devils out and this man was sitting here at Jesus' feet and still naked? I tell you, he wouldn't be sitting here long, would he? He'd be trying to hide. One of the most natural things in the world is to be ashamed of our nakedness. Have you ever had a dream that you were naked and you was out in public? Have you ever had that dream? I've had that dream so many times. And I'm so happy when I woke up and was laying there in my pajamas. I'm telling you the truth. You know why? I tell you, we're ashamed of our nakedness, ain't we? There's something about since the fall of man, since sin entered, that it's a natural thing for us to clothe ourselves. And I tell you, if I had to be up here in front of you this morning with no clothes on, I wouldn't be here. And you wouldn't be here listening to me either if you was here without any clothes on, would you? Don't you think this man was thankful? Don't you think he counted it some wonderful thing that he was now clothed? Oh, my soul. And I was reading the commentary this week, and the fellow was saying, it's a mysterious thing, he said, where this man got his clothes. Where did he get his clothes? Nobody knows, do they? He knew. The Lord Jesus knew. I don't know where he got. And here's a mysterious thing. Where do we get clothing to clothe us? We're naked in our souls, aren't we? Our conscience is naked. You know why we don't want to go up this morning, be called up to heaven, and face a holy God? With all of those holy angels around Him, you know why we don't want that? Because our conscience is naked. Our souls are naked. And you cannot stand there without being absolutely ashamed of yourself and say, oh, rocks and mountains fall on me and cover me from His face, because I'm ashamed. But there is a clothing. There is garments that will clothe your conscience, clothe your soul, and you can stand before God without any shame. Ain't that wonderful? You say, Bruce, I never heard of such a thing. Don't know where. That's a mystery to me. It is. But you know who that garment is? That's Jesus. That's the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's Him. And it'll be a mystery till you look to Him and find yourself clothed in His righteousness. And then you'll say, oh my word, now I see what you thought. Look how beautiful. Look how holy I'm dressed. Now I'm not afraid to stand before the court of heaven. I'm dressed in the righteousness of the Son of God. Oh, He clothed me. Dear soul, you don't want to leave this building unclothed. You don't want to continue naked before God. And He's provided clothing. Christ is your clothing. Look to Him. Believe in Him. Two more quick points, and it's this. The second one, the fifth one also you find in here in verse 15 is this. And he was in his right mind. He was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. If I asked you this morning, what was this poor man's problem? You know what? You know what a lot of people would tell us today? Well, his problem was that he got real loose in his life and left his family. His problem is that he's out there in the cemetery. He shouldn't be out there in the cemetery anyway. If he had been right and come out of that place, he'd solve his problem. You know what? That's the symptoms. That's not the cause of this man's problem. All his friends could do was treat the symptoms. We got something to straighten you right out. We got a new rope over here, boy. And we can straighten you right out. We just got a chain that the blacksmith made, and we're going to chain you up, and that'll solve your problem.
But what was his problem? His mind. His mind. That was his problem. He couldn't think right. And I said it a while ago, but I'll say it again. Brothers and sisters, there's absolutely no need for us to get hateful and mean-spirited and mad at lost people because they're not thinking right. Here's what they need. They need to be put in the right mind. And they're the one that can do that for you. One of the greatest problems with man is just not thinking right, is he? He's just not thinking right. And that's one of the things that salvation brings. It puts a man to thinking right. And one of the best ways to know if a man's been put in his right mind, I'll tell you where you'll find him. You'll find him sitting at Jesus' feet. That's what Luke said about this man. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. When he puts you in your right mind, there's no place you'd rather be but sitting at his feet. And don't you imagine that this man, he saw everything so clearly. He was in his right mind. Before, he was all confused about everything. How did I get in this mess? What's making me do this? How can I get out of this? He was so confused about everything. But now, he saw everything so clearly. He saw how he got in this mess. He saw who had held him in bondage. He saw how Christ came and delivered him. And what it took to get there, facing the storms, facing those devils in his place. Here's what happens, dear soul, when the Lord saves you, he'll put you seeing what you never saw before. You'll just think differently. I used to think, I can't live a Christian. I'll never be able to live a Christian. I ain't got any sense. I can't escape my sin. I don't understand. We were having a Bible study back here, and one lady quit coming. And this broke my heart, and I tried to talk to her about it. And she said, I just don't understand. You know what she needs? She needs the Lord to put her in her right mind. The Lord changes you, you see. You'll start seeing yourself as you ought to see. You'll start seeing your depravity. You'll understand what happened. You'll understand why the Son of God died upon the cross of Calvary. You'll know all of that. He'll become so clear to you. And what you'll start saying is, here's my greatest need. Here's my greatest desire. I don't care if I have to drive through several counties. I want to go sit at Jesus' feet. I want to hear His Word. That's where I need to be. And here's my last point. It's found here in verse 19 of chapter 5. And I'm sure he dwelt upon this. In verse 19, he told about the motives, the reason for it all. Why did the Lord Jesus face that storm to save me? Why did he challenge these demons and drive them from me? Why would he do this? And he gives the answer here. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. And look at this. And have had compassion on thee. Why did he do all of this? I tell you, the Lord Jesus gave the answer. He gave the cause of it all. Compassion. Love. Goodness. Mercy. If you're here this morning and you profess to know the Lord, you profess to be saved, and you're looking for the cause of it, the cause better be found in God and not you. The little article we have in the bulletin this morning, I want you to read it. A gracious foreknowledge. Where those men say that the Lord has saved me and He did it all what motivated him to do it was something he saw in me. That's faith in your pride and not in his compassion. Why are you saved this morning, dear soul, and a lot of your friends aren't? What do you attribute that to? Do you attribute that to a chance that you took advantage of? Do you trace your salvation up to the very heart of God's love itself and nothing but that? I'm saved because He loved me and chose me. I'm saved because He loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm saved because He loved me and drew me with His loving kindness. That's the motive He gives. That's the motive the Lord Jesus tells this man, you go tell him why I did it. And the reason, the cause is found in me. Thou hast in love to my soul redeemed it from the pit of corruption. That's our testimony. May God bless you. Let's pray.